this morning, let me tell you what you're in for. First of all, I'm not speaking, which is great. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, well, I heard the clapping, not the awe, okay? I value this morning as one of the most important mornings of our church year. And it's a morning that we started a few years back and has now gotten a little momentum to where we have each of the elders come up for just a couple of minutes and challenge us with Scripture for the coming year. I say this behind their backs and I said it to their face this morning. I have never been with an elder group where I would entrust the entire elder board to do that. Because in any elder board, you get a couple of wacky elders, all right? We don't have wacky elders. We've got serious guys. They've got a wacky pastor, but not wacky elders. And so what we've got here is some real men of God that seek to walk with God, seek to walk in the Word. And it's kind of fun to be with them, just to listen to their spiritual minds and hearts. And this morning, they're each going to take just a couple of minutes. That's the sermon, by the way. Get your note sheet out if you don't have it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to write on the note sheet the scripture that they're using. And then I'm going to take some notes myself. So as they each come over the course of the next 45 minutes or so, you will hear from them a scriptural challenge. Listen, for the new year, for you, they've been praying about this, thinking about this for the past month and or so. So listen, as you listen, take it as seriously as they have taken it in their preparation. So I'm going to pray right now. And then when I'm done praying, our first elder comes, Pastor Glenn, who looks rather pastoral this morning, as you might admit. Okay. Went to Jamaica, came back with clothes. This is pretty cool. Okay. So let's let's bow in prayer. and let's just dedicate this morning, and not just that, but these guys as spokesmen from the Lord with His word for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come before You this morning ever thankful that we as a group can meet together. And Father, even now, excited about what these guys have to say. These elders, these shepherds, these pastors of the church, and what You've laid on their heart from Your word that You want them to give to us. Father, we pray this morning that as we hear, including myself, as we hear these words, that Your Spirit would teach us, that Your Spirit would challenge us, that the words that they say would penetrate deep into our hearts as You realign every single part of us with You and Your mind. So, Father, we give You this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glenn, come on up here, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Did you say it's only a few minutes? 45 being a few? No, I'm just kidding with you. I was cautioned before I came up here to make sure that I hold the mic up. So in case I'm not holding the mic up, please just clue me in, you know, just give me the thumbs up or something like that, you know, and sort of clue me in. A few years ago, Rosie and I, we were in New York, and as we were heading back down to Florida, we came towards George Washington Bridge. And there were the LED sign that says, "Take Ass Transit." And I'm there laughing because I'm picturing, "Take Ass Transit." I'm just picturing everybody on a donkey, whipping that donkey, whipping that donkey. Get out of my way. I need to get to work. Get out. I'm late for work. But then a little bit further on, they corrected the sign. It actually was supposed to take Mass Transit. Well, sometime later, I was reading in the scriptures in either Luke 19 or Matthew 21 when I came across that section of Jesus, you know, before His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and realized, oh, yes, Jesus needed and took Ass Transit as well. As He was approaching the next village, He had asked told two of His disciples to go into the village. And there they would find a donkey along with its colt tied. And if anybody had untied them and bring them, and if the owners asked, "Why are you untying them?" then you should let them know that their master has need of them. And I stopped thinking to myself, Jesus had need of donkeys? You got to be kidding me. Then I want to be one of those donkeys. Let me make a confession. I said, yes, I'd be willing to be a donkey for Him. As a matter of fact, if you want to call me a jackass, that's fine. As long as I'm going to be being used by God. And to stop and think of it, that yes, the donkeys were weak instruments. And Jesus himself had need of them. And I'm thinking that if those donkeys had the ability to stop and think and had minds like you and I do, and they heard those words that the master had need of them, what it would have done for them. Yes, God uses weak instruments, even stubborn donkeys. We read in Numbers chapter 22, or the story is told in Numbers chapter 22, 28 through 33, where God used a weak instrument. It was Balaam's donkey. Balaam was on his way with his donkey when three times the donkey went out of its way. And Balaam struck the donkey three times. And eventually an angel, and I'm condensing the story here, an angel said to Balaam, the donkey said to Balaam, why is it that you have struck me these three times? Have I not been a faithful donkey in essence to you all of this time? And then God opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel standing there with a drawn sword in his hand. And the angel said to Balaam, had not the donkey stepped aside and walked out of your way, I would have killed you, but I would have saved the donkey's life. As a matter of fact, Peter picked up on that when he said that the donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Yes, God can use a weak instrument, even a donkey. That's not the only occasion, I think, in which we see God using donkeys. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Kish's donkeys were lost, and he sent Saul along with a servant to go and find those donkeys. They couldn't find them, and so the servant and Saul decided to go into this town, because there was a seer who was known as a prophet then, to ask him about the donkeys. And it was through a sequence of events that God used those lost donkeys, that Saul was eventually anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel. Yes, even through a series of events, God used the dumb donkeys in that sequence of events to fulfill his purpose, and that was to make Saul king of Israel. There's also the occasion where we read in Judges chapter 15, that God used a weak instrument, the jawbone of a dead donkey, in Samuel's hands to kill 1,000 men. We may oftentimes think of donkeys as stubborn and, in a derogatory sense, refer to them, and people as well, as jackasses. True, donkeys may be stubborn, but nevertheless are faithful and loyal to their masters. God uses weak instruments to fulfill his purposes, even stubborn donkeys. Now I'm thinking, if God can use a weak instrument like a donkey to fulfill his purposes, can he not use us in everyday life to fulfill his purposes if we faithfully and loyally follow him? And the answer is, of course, yes, he can use us as weak instruments. The story is told in Acts chapter 4. About Peter and John. They had just healed a man, and of course they arrested them. And Peter and John boldly spoke to address the crowd. And the scriptures say that now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Yes, God had used uneducated men, weak instruments, to speak boldly for him. I like what the author Paul Van Gorder says. Think of it. The creator of the universe needs us and desires to fit us into his eternal design. Though all-powerful and not dependent on any creature, he has chosen to carry out his plans through lowly human instruments. Yes, we Christ followers, God uses to carry out his purposes. Having said that, my challenge to you this morning, be a faithful and loyal Christ follower who serves God wholeheartedly in spite of your weakness. The Lord has need of you, a weak instrument.
My challenge is related, but a little different. My challenge is that you pursue wisdom. And I'm going to explain why I think that's a valuable challenge. God wants our relationships to be marked by wisdom. In Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, I mean, that's a really important challenge, that we be in the Word, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Have anybody, can you think of people in Candlewood or your wider family of believers who have challenged or admonished you in all wisdom? Paul thinks it should be part of what we do. And I think it's related, if you're rooted in letting the Word dwell in you richly, words of wisdom come more easily. But then he continues, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, that's just a wonderful verse describing the whole life of Christian community, of worship together, encouraging each other, studying the Word together, and being thankful for God. But it's easy to say you need to have wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, that's a big topic, but James gives us an idea of what wisdom is. James chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." I'm going to go with each of those. Wisdom from above is first pure. What does pure mean? It means it's good for us. It promotes life. It's unpolluted. It's trustworthy. I mean, if you want to sell food, you try to put the word pure on it in some way, because people know it's good for you. You can trust it. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable. Peaceable means you value harmony. You have no desire to hurt others or to stir things up. You want things to be peaceable. The wisdom from above is gentle. Gentle means you're caring. You're safe. You're careful in your use of power. A surgeon can cut you open, but a surgeon can also be gentle. And that's actually what you want. You want a surgeon who is both gentle in his invasive procedures. So the wisdom from above is gentle. Wisdom from above is open to reason. That means you listen to others. If you're open, it means you're listening. You're letting stuff come in. You listen to others. You think things through. You know your own limitations. You admit that you can be wrong. So you are, another way to say this is you have some humility. If you're open to reason, you let other people influence you. You listen to what they say. You don't assume that you know everything. The wisdom from above is merciful. Merciful means you do not insist on punishment. You forgive others. Wisdom from above is full of good fruit. Fruit is something that sustains us. We had fruit there this morning. Fruit is good. It's tasty and it sustains you. It gives you strength. Keeps you going. Wisdom from above is impartial. It doesn't take sides. It's just and fair to all. It is objective. Now, this is interesting. We've got all these adjectives or descriptions that deal with relationship and being caring for others, but at the same time, there's some objectivity. We don't take sides. And part of listening and being open to reason is we can try to evaluate. And finally, the wisdom from above is sincere. Somebody who's sincere has no hidden agenda. You know what's important to them, and you know that they believe it strongly. They're not trying to manipulate or deceive you. So pursuing wisdom has a lot to do with what kind of relationships we have. This is wisdom that comes from God. So in a way, if you're pursuing wisdom, you're really pursuing Christ. Because we learn later in Colossians, actually earlier in verses chapter 2, 1 through 3, Paul's writing to the Colossians, but he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Now here's the phrase that I just think is amazing. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're pursuing wisdom, you're pursuing Christ, because He has in Him hidden all the wisdom and treasures of God. We want wisdom often to be something flashy. The smart response. We want somebody to come, you know, bring us a baby that threaten to cut in half, and then we figure out who the real mom is. Work for Solomon. But much of the time, pursuing wisdom is pursuing something that's pure, peaceable, gentle, merciful, open to reason, with good fruit. Wisdom should mark our character and then how we do relationships. And as we pursue wisdom, we're pursuing Christ. And if we pursue Christ together, we can be, as it says at the beginning there, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now I'm going to do a little plug, not for this group that we have starting a week from this Wednesday, but this Wednesday we're starting War Room. And we will begin the process of praying through the book of Colossians. So I've done these verses from Colossians, so you've got some ideas, some of the things we'll be praying through. So this Wednesday, no potluck this Wednesday, it'll be further off. I just don't do math when I'm standing up or in front of people or about any time. And so we'll meet at 7 and we'll start praying through Colossians. So let me just pray here and we'll continue this process. Father, we just thank you that for all that you've done. Father, thank you that we can be here together and sing psalms and spiritual songs. Thank you that your word can guide us in our own lives and can guide us in how to be encouraging to each other. Father, thank you that as James says, if we want wisdom, we just have to ask. So, Father, we're asking that we be a people marked by wisdom, the kind of wisdom that comes from you. Father, we want to be like your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. This is one of my last official duties, I think. So formerly, I was no longer an elder, but they said, go ahead and say something. So, the scriptural challenge passage this morning is from Ephesians 2:10. If you have your Bibles, we don't have it up on the screen, so I'll just read it for you. It's a verse I think we're familiar with. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I'll read it again. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A little background. Obviously, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul is. And at the beginning of his letter, he says this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the believers there at Ephesus, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So Paul had a very special affection for the church at Ephesus, and for two reasons. One is they had a strong faith, and the second thing is they loved each other. And I can almost say that, I'm sure I can say that for us here at Candlewood, that we have a strong faith, and we love each other. You can see that every time we get together. But there's a verse right before this verse, which is interesting. It's one we're even more familiar with. And sometimes we don't put these two verses together. It says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then it follows with the verse I just read, "For we are His workmanship." A lot of times we read these separately in different times and we separate them. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Greek word for workmanship is poiema. Poiema. It's in Greek. Listen to the word and see what English word is very similar to that. Poema. Poema. Poem is where we get the English word poem. So if you think of the word workmanship, if we look at the word poema, And this is what it means, for the commentary says, in terms of defining what this word means. It means something that is constructed and composed, something that is made, that which is manufactured, a product, the thing made, a design produced by an artisan, a master craftsman. I'm looking over at Brian and thinking about his work as a master craftsman. Poema meant any work of art, because you have to realize the Greeks didn't have a separate definition for art and other things. It was all one word for art. Any object was art. Poema meant any work of art. It can mean a statue, a song. One I like here is architecture, a poem, a painting. It conveys the idea of something artfully created. So perhaps a better word would be, if we want to translate this, masterpiece. Okay. What I find interesting is that for the believers in Ephesus, they were surrounded by poema. They had many examples all around them. They gave them a clear picture of what Paul was talking about when he used that word in that letter. The entire city was a masterpiece. If you Google ancient Ephesus, if you want to do that this week, just Google ancient Ephesus and click images on the Google thing. Click images, and you're going to see this amazing architecture. You're going to see amazing sculptures. Some of you have actually been to Ephesus and can attest to this. There's sculptures built into the buildings. There's mosaics. Some of the most interesting Greco-Roman architecture, speaking as an architect. It's quite amazing. The theater that's there, some of the structures, still intact, some of them. So they had a very clear picture when Paul used that word, poema. But what is important, it says that for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece. We are not our masterpiece, not a result of our making, but of his masterful workmanship, unrelated to any effort or merit on our own, because we saw the verse right before that. It is by grace, not by our works, that we've been saved. So it brings me to the first challenging question for us this morning. Are your daily choices and how you see yourself reflecting the truth that you are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art, that you belong to him, that you are not your own any longer? So I'll read that again. Are your daily choices and how you see yourself reflecting the truth that you are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art, that you belong to him, that you are not your own any longer? The verse goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus, meaning we are a new creation in Christ, in his likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Which brings me to the second challenging question for us this morning. Are your daily choices and how you see yourself reflecting the truth that you are a new creation in Christ, which replicates righteousness, holiness, and truth? I'll read that one again. Are your daily choices and how you see yourself reflecting the truth that you are a new creation in Christ, which reflects, replicates, imitates his righteousness, his holiness, and his truth? The verse goes on to say, for good works. The Greek word for good here is agathos, which means profitable, benefiting others. There's other words in the New Testament where they use the word good, which is a Greek word kalos, which is sort of implicit goodness. But this one has to do with goodness that helps other people. Okay? Agathos. The verse goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, which is quite interesting. That he's already prepared a plan for us. Meaning God has a special and unique plan for each of us, that we should live our lives for a purpose. Not only for ourselves, but for his kingdom. Which brings me to the final, last question, challenging questions. Are your daily choices reflecting the truth that God has a special and unique plan for you, which involves good works, actions which are profitable and beneficial for others, furthering his kingdom. I'll read that again. Are your daily choices reflecting the truth that God has a special and unique plan for you which involves good works, which are profitable and beneficial for others, furthering his kingdom? Sadly, our choices and plans for our lives are a lot of times about ourselves. What we want. What my plan, what my bucket list is, right? We all have them. And not about what is he has planned for us to do for him, to do for others. The masterpieces of Ephesus, the architecture, sculpture, mosaics, brought glory to the city and provided great benefits for its inhabitants. We need to recognize that we are his masterpieces, great works of art that should glorify him and provide great benefits to those who he has placed in our lives according to his plans, not ours. As Jesus said as he was teaching his disciples about prayer, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you, Steve. And just to make it abundantly clear, Steve mentioned at the beginning that he's not an elder anymore, but the fact of the matter is he's not on the elder board, but he is still an elder and always will be. Yeah, he is. Right. He's a younger elder, or elder younger. But I got to tell you, serving with these guys has been one of the greatest joys of my life and continues to be. It's a privilege, but it's also a little bit scary. As a matter of fact, it's a great deal scary. And in church governances where there's just one person in charge, I could not imagine the burden that would be on one single person. I don't know how you would do it, because the burden of being an elder is quite heavy. But it's also a tremendous joy when we see the victories, and that just lights all of our fires. And so, thank you, Steve. Actually, you know, that was a good segue, because what I want to talk about is one of the ways that God works on us. And Jim Reed actually got me hooked on a TV show that's, I guess it's not on the air anymore, Forged in Fire. They bring in these contestants who are blade makers, and you watch these guys as they take a hunk of steel, high carbon steel, and they stick it in the furnace, and they beat on it. And they beat and they beat, and then they heat it again as it cools down, and they keep it hot, and they keep beating on it, and they keep shaping it, getting it into the general shape that they want. And then they start grinding away the parts that don't belong there. Can you see God doing that in your life sometimes? And then they stick it in the furnace again. They get it up to thousands of degrees, and then they stick it in the oil and quench it and make it hard. And they toughen it up, and they make something useful. And it's a really great picture, I think, sometimes of what God does in a process that we don't like. And it's a process that some of us have been going through in the past year. And some of us are continuing to go through even right now, today, as we experience pain and anguish in our life, as God is forging us into something useful. So the scripture I want to share with you this morning is from Lamentations. Jeremiah, we assume, wrote Lamentations, and it's a series of laments that he wrote as he saw his beloved Jerusalem slaughtered and hauled away into captivity. For 40 years, he had warned them that this was going to happen, and they continued to mock him and disobey God until finally God said, time's up, everybody out. And this was devastating to Jeremiah. So I want to read to you from starting in chapter 3 in verse 1. And as I read these statements, I can see most all of them describing something that many of us have gone through in this past year. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Do you ever feel like that? Boy, just can't get anywhere. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape.
He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidney the arrows of his quiver. I've become a laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. Have you been there? So sad that you don't even remember being happy. I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Wow. Can you get more sad than that? And we've been there. I've been there, and I know you have too. But I love how Jeremiah deals with this situation as we read on. This is huge. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. How can he say that after all those experiences and all those laments? But that's his faith. He says, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That brought me back to my youth and some of the intense trials that I went through as a young person. And they were not easy to bear, but they have paid off. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. That was the hard part. We don't want to sit alone in silence usually. We want to lash out. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. In other words, let him submit. And we don't like to submit, do we? Let him submit. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, get this, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And that's a lot. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter said that we have an inheritance kept in heaven for us. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says this. He says, in this you rejoice, that inheritance. It's locked up in heaven for us. Nothing can ever take that inheritance away. It is rock solid, absolutely there. We can count on it. We can lean on that. Trust in it completely. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, remember those knives, those forges, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. Even our usefulness now, as we go through these toughening experiences where God forges us into something useful, it's useful now. It's useful to the people around us. We encourage people. The most vibrant Christ followers I know are the ones who have been through the hottest fires. I don't know why that is. I don't understand it, but it's remarkable. What I was going to say, though, is that it's not only useful here and now. Think about at the revelation of Christ, how glorious that is going to be. You know, look back over the past year, there's been a lot of things that have hurt. And some of us are still hurting. Some of us, we're going to have things happen in the coming year. We don't see them coming. We're going to get blindsided, some of us maybe. We don't know. All this sounds grim, but here's a fact. It's going to happen one time or another. So I want to encourage you to deal with this the same way that Jeremiah did. It's okay to cry. That's normal. It hurts. Go ahead and cry. Jeremiah was famous. He was known as the crying prophet. He cried a lot. He really, really cared. But I want you to know this, and here's my challenge for you. No matter what happens this year, no matter what happens, remember, know it in your knower and never let go of it. God's steadfast love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his compassion, his truth,
His forgiveness, His faithfulness, those things will never, ever change. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what trial, tribulation, furnace He takes us through, those things never change. They're always behind there. And we can be like small children. And I wonder if Jeremiah did the same thing, and I've done it, where I just picture myself as a little boy crawling into my father's lap, and I hurt, and I cry, and he wraps his arms around me, and he says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's tough, but it'll be okay. So let's be thankful for those troubles, because they are making us into the image that God wants us to be in. They're making us useful. It doesn't feel like it, but they're good for us. And as Peter said, they bring praise and glory to the Lord. And quite likely, commendation from him as he congratulates us when he returns. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing that you even pay any attention to us. How marvelous that Christ died for us, that we have this inheritance locked up for us in heaven. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the trust and the wisdom to let you use us, even though we seem inadequate, as Glenn talked about. We feel inadequate. Well, of course we're inadequate. Lord, we recognize that, and we recognize that you get glory through using us in our inadequacies. Father, we ask that you would help us to seek after wisdom so that we can see these things clearly and see your hand at work. And Father, I do pray that you would continue this work in us. Help us to be accepting of your discipline and of your molding and shaping us. Father, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom to do as Habakkuk did and embrace what you have for us, and to be always ready to give you praise and glory as we go through and as we leave these times of difficulty. Father, we pray this, that all of it would be for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, elders. Now, that's taken place, was that not a treat? Was that not a treat to hear the spiritual leaders of the church from the Word of God challenge us for this coming year? I took notes. Got them in my pocket right here. Okay, we're going to do something now that only the small church community can do and really be effective at. So listen very carefully what we're going to do. Jerry, I'm going to ask you to come on up here. Would you do that, please? Jerry has assumed the new mantle of leadership as the Mr. Chairman. That's my phrase to him, out of total respect. Stephen, a word of thanks to you. Tremendous job. You have truly set the bar high, and I appreciate you, and you know that. Jerry, I'm glad you're here. God has given us a relationship, too, which is perfect for team leading and what we're trying to do. And that team leading goes on to the rest of the board, which is where we all come in right now. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. Glenn, would you please come forward? Jim, would you come forward? Come on up here and maybe spread out a little bit across the front. We're not done. This has got many moving parts before I'm done with this. Okay, if you could spread out a little further, I appreciate that. There we go. There we go. Now, here's what we're going to do. Only what the small church community can do, and that is really do something that's significant. These guys, whether you realize it or not, are the object of everything that Satan can throw at them, including myself, for this next year. Satan and his minions make plans to cause us to fall and be inadequate, ineffective for Jesus Christ. They can't have us. They can't take us to hell with them. But what they can do is ruin what God is seeking to do in this team of men called the elders of a church. This is big stuff. So I'm not going to lead in prayer right now exactly. I'm going to ask you to lead in prayer. I'm going to ask you to listen carefully. Come forward and get around one of these elders, and if you can, put your hands on them as we lay hands on these guys, and then when everybody's in place, then I will pray a prayer of dedication for the Board of Elders going forward in 2019. I'm just going to ask you to stand and come forward and get around one of these elders one way or the other, and if there's too many people around them, then you get around and put your hand on one of the people that's got a hand on them. Come on up forward around one of them. Okay? It's not a popularity contest, but if you could divide yourselves, so that'd be great. Come on up. Come on up. Get around them. Get around their front. Come around their sides. Yeah, I know I'm getting there, but around their fronts. Around, I got Ed right here. What more do I need? Okay, around their fronts, around their sides. There you go. Hands on a person that's got a hand on them, which works tremendously. Okay, let's bow in prayer and let's commit these guys for the service that the Lord has for them for this coming year, for their personal lives, for their personal walk with Jesus Christ, for their time in the Word. That's what you pray for when you think of these guys going forward from here on out. Pray with me in your heart. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning as your children, acknowledging that you have set these men apart to be the elders, the shepherds, the pastors of this church, Candlewood, for the coming year 2019. And Father, right now we hand them completely over to you. In fact, we, Father, place them at your altar for your exclusive use. Do with them as you need to do to develop them to be like Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. Father, I pray that they would be men who hate sin like you do. And I also pray that they would be men who truly are involved in your face, Father, in the face of the Lord, in the Word of God, in a relationship pose and posture with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would be perceptive, Father, to your Holy Spirit, as your Holy Spirit guides them and directs them and even stops them from doing things they should not be doing. So, Father, I commit these guys to you. I thank you for Candlewood. And in giving these guys to you, we also give Candlewood to you, Father. For the year that's to come, we ask that we might glorify you and have an impact for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.